All right, good morning. Grab your Bibles. Let's go. Romans chapter 8. We're jumping back into our sermon series, The Essential Gospel. If you're a guest with us, we have spent a great deal of our year thus far walking through the New Testament book of Romans. And when we left off last, we finished up Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11. And Paul speaks intently about what God does in a person as not only in addition to what he has done for a person. And the supernatural difference between God's work for versus God's work in is the gift of his Holy Spirit. And really what makes chapter 8 so significant is that Paul is going to teach for us how the Holy Spirit is necessary for us in order that we might live everything God has entrusted to us. And this teaching comes on the heels of what I would argue is one of the most declarative statements in the entire of the Bible. You'll remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, church, that the gavel has swung, and that if you are by faith in Christ Jesus, in other words, you have trusted in God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are declared, think about this, not guilty. Even though we know we are, God sees us as not guilty because Christ has died so that we might be saved. And now he's going to give the balance of chapter 8 toward helping a believer live in light of this salvation. In fact, in the first seven chapters of Romans, what we know is that the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned only two times. But in Romans chapter 8, we know that the Holy Spirit is talked about at least 20 different times by name. Now, why would Paul do this? Except that it is the Holy Spirit that is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Like, you recognize the difference between a Christ follower and a moral man or woman is the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. That God not only is good for us, but God's goodness evidences itself in us, and then occasionally, when we're submitted to the Spirit, through us in how we engage the world around us. And this is why we spent the last 3 weeks with not an exhaustive sermon series, but a mini-series of sorts on the role and work of the Holy Spirit, because I think it is a neglected reality that believers fail to acknowledge and embrace, which is the greatest gift beyond salvation, God's sending of his Holy Spirit. And so in our study of Romans 8, verses 2 through 11, subsequently after the declaration that we're not condemned, I drew your attention to a couple of things. There are two phrases and two words that are mentioned in verse 5 and 6. The phrases are set their minds. The word is live. And so Paul means for the church to see that you must have a mindset and therefore a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, or you will have a mindset and a life surrendered to the flesh instead. Right? It's one or the other. If you want to live by the Spirit, then you must set your mind on the things of the Spirit. But if you want to live according to the flesh, then your mind is going to be set on the things of the flesh. And so, Paul then speaks specifically about how the church can know we're no longer bound by the flesh, but instead we can choose to follow God's Holy Spirit if we will. And then... the last verse there, Romans 8, 11, Paul gives what I would argue is supernatural possibilities for the church to explore. Like, the reality of what he says in Romans 8, 11 is so significant, and I don't think we truly appreciate it for what it is. Let's just quickly look at Romans 8, 11. The Bible says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, here's what Paul just says. He says that the very God that raised Jesus Christ to everlasting life, to new life, that raised Jesus from the dead, that God, that Holy Spirit, indwells each and every one of us. And so here's how we're going to start, okay? Just indulge me for a moment. If you're a note taker, you have a physical copy of your Bible, maybe the notes app open on your phone, then I just want you to write these words with a dash next to it. Resurrection possibilities. Dash. Resurrection possibilities. Dash. And here's what I'm asking. What do you need to put on the other side of the dash? What is it in your life that you need Jesus Christ to resurrect? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead can resurrect your broken marriage. The same Jesus that raised from the grave, the same Spirit that empowered that supernatural, everlasting work of God can certainly resurrect your broken thinking. Can certainly resurrect a damaged relationship. Can certainly resurrect a broken heart if you've been taken advantage of or something tragic has happened to you. So what is the resurrection possibility that you are needing God to provide in your life today? Because I think we're going to see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to whisper truth to the people of God so that if we listen, those resurrection possibilities might become very real for you and for me. So that's the introduction to the sermon. Long introduction. It's going to be a very short message. I'm joking. I never preach short. Let's go. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 12. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 12. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, here's just a quick Bible study practicum. If you see the transitional phrase, so then, you need to understand that like you would the word therefore. It is connecting two parts of a teaching. And so Paul's saying, so then, or because of, or therefore, or in light of the resurrection possibilities that are yours in Christ Jesus, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead indwells you and I. In light of the verse 11, resurrection possibilities, so then, here's what he says, you're no longer bound by, you're no longer indebted to, you're no longer obligated to your flesh. So the primary resurrection possibility that Paul says is beyond the dash is that we no longer have to live a sin-filled life. We are no longer bound by our flesh. We are no longer indebted to or obligated to the deeds of our flesh. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead now indwells you and me. That's a resurrection possibility for someone today. That you would recognize that you are not in debt to the flesh. You owe the flesh nothing. And can we just be honest? There is something significant that you feel in that moment when you recognize you're debt-free. Have you ever paid off a credit card? Or maybe paid off a car? And you know that feeling after you pay off a car when you know that you wrote the last check or you get the title in the mail or you paid that credit card statement and you get a zero balance in the mail. You know that is George Jefferson joy. If you don't know George Jefferson, just Google it, okay? But George Jefferson joy is like you're just strutting, man. Like you're just so excited. You're feeling your inner George Jefferson. That's the feeling you get when you know you've just paid off some debt. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul means to inject some George Jefferson joy in the resurrection possibility that we are no longer enslaved, we're no longer indebted, we are no longer bound by or obligated to our flesh. We're not. We're free. We have paid that debt in Christ Jesus. And so Paul then says, okay, now let the ministry of the Spirit go to work because the Spirit of God is going to empower you to live the life that God has entrusted to you, and he's going to give you some George Jefferson joy as you seek to live that out. So if you're a note taker, here's a reality of the role of the Spirit. The first thing is this, live from your identity, not for your identity. This supernatural, Spirit-inspired living declares that we must live from an identity and not for an identity. Paul not only encourages the believer to live free from any indebtedness to the flesh, But he then explains how this can be done. In other words, Paul then speaks about the how we might live from our identity so that we are no longer a people who are indebted trying to live for an identity. And here's how. You ready? Be action-oriented in your faith. Be action-oriented in your faith. I didn't make it up. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, watch this, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Church family, I think it is a terrible understanding of Christianity to somehow believe that it is a passive faith. Christianity is quite the opposite. To the contrary, following Christ is active. It requires the deployment of our faith so that we might choose to follow the work of God empowered by the Spirit of God, which has been given to us as the supernatural gift of God. But it's going to require our action to do so. It requires our surrendering ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, which God has given to us. Watch this. Not so that we might maintain a status quo. Not so that we might survive this life, but rather so that we can flourish and thrive and know and experience everything that God has reserved for you and for me. Author Thomas Constable speaks about this active reality of our faith when he says this: after believers come to Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to lead them in the moral will of God. The Holy Spirit leads every true child of God. He goes before them and expects them to follow him as a shepherd expects his sheep to follow. However, we can choose to follow or not to follow, to walk according to the Spirit or to walk according to the flesh. The Spirit leads us objectively through the Scriptures and subjectively by his internal promptings. I don't know if you've ever seen, but there are vacations available that are like adventure vacations. You ever heard of these things? So it's like if you're an adventure seeker, you can pay money and have like a wilderness guide take you on an outback excursion. So you camp in the wilderness, you eat and find your food in the wilderness, and you just kind of survive. It's like an adventure vacation, okay? No thank you. I need a hot shower and a flat screen TV that plays SportsCenter at the end of every day. Can I get a witness? Okay. But there are people who choose to pay for an adventure vacation. Now, imagine if you're on this adventure vacation and you start off in the wilderness and you just get a quarter of a mile down the trail. And all of a sudden, you tell the guide, this expert, this survival guide expert, he's equipped with all of the necessary knowledge. She knows everything you are to do, every place you are to go. And you holler out, you know what? I got this. I'm gonna go that way. Okay, fam, that's what we do. With the Spirit of God, we have the expert, the subject matter expert on everything in our life. And too many times when the wilderness of our life, when the wilderness of our families, when the wilderness of this culture that is at war with the truth of God's word, too many times when we face that wilderness moment, we will act as though we're hollering out at the guide himself. No, I got this. I'm gonna go down that trail. I'm gonna choose that path. I'm gonna eat those berries. It's gonna cause a problem, but I got it. When Paul means for the church to see that if we will simply choose to actively put to death what the Spirit of God has enabled us to do. How? Because we're living with resurrection possibilities. This is on the other side of the dash. That we understand the first thing Paul means for the church to see is that we can mortify. We're not indebted to the flesh anymore. That besetting sin, look at me, that temptation that seems to be your habitual snare, it doesn't own you. If you are in Christ, you have the power of the resurrection living within you. And so if you will choose to submit yourself to the leading and prompting and direction of the Spirit, instead of saying, "Nah, I got this," then you can actually mortify that which is causing you so much harm. And some of you, you need to put the deeds of the flesh today. You need to kill the deeds of the flesh today. You need to put them to death right now. And you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, we have ministries and ministers, Life Recovery, and anybody on our staff that would gladly walk alongside you and encourage you in what God has reserved for you, because the resurrection possibilities that are yours with the Spirit of God who dwells within you. Pay attention to this, because Paul wants to draw our attention to why living from our identity versus being a people who are indebted to the flesh and living for an identity is so very important. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, look at me. He's not talking about spiritual death. That's already taken care of. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you belong to God, and eternal life is yours. It's been secured for you. The gavel has swung. You've been declared not condemned. He's talking about physical death. But if you don't mortify the flesh, if you don't put to death the deeds of the body, then the greatest thing you have to look forward to is the end of this life on earth. Because you're never going to live it out according to how God designed, and therefore you're not going to flourish as He intends for you to. But conversely, if you live by the flesh because you mortify the deeds of the Spirit, you're living on the other side of that resurrection possibility, then you can know exactly the life God has intended for you to live. That John 10:10 we keep talking about can be yours in Christ Jesus. But it isn't passive. It's an active choosing to submit to the leading of God's Spirit in your life. And listen, we all know the power of a playing on a team that is winning versus the discouragement of playing on a team that is not. Like my kids have played on some really, really bad sports teams. And I can't tell you how many times when early in the first quarter we are just getting hammered. And the one thing I am pleading with God is that the clock keeper would not press pause anymore. Because you just want it over. When you're on a losing team and you know your team is defeated, the one thing you want to have happen is for the game to end. But if you've played on a winning team, then you're hoping for overtime. You're hoping that they'll press pause every time the ball goes out of bounds, because you want to draw this thing out, because you're having so much fun and thriving and experiencing everything that the game was intended to provide. And there are far too many Christians who are hoping that the clock will run out instead of choosing to mortify the deeds of the flesh, trusting in the work of the Spirit and the leading that He alone provides, so that we might live the life that God has given for us to enjoy. Keep reading. Paul's going to go on. He's going to explain the Holy Spirit's role in confirming this identity. Remember, we're a people who are not living for it, but from it. And here's what he says, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word sons. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Circle that word, children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. And so beyond admonishing the church now to live from an identity versus for an identity, he then explains to the church how the Holy Spirit is the mechanism that makes this living possible. Here's what he says. The Holy Spirit confirms our condition. Right? So we're living from an identity, not for it. And the Holy Spirit confirms our condition so that we might be empowered to live from versus living from. Over the last 3 weeks, we talked in detail about some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. We said specifically that He reveals truth, He guides us, He provides transcendent supernatural peace, and He glorifies Jesus and advances the gospel of His name. Well, some of that revelation of truth, some of that Holy Spirit guidance in our life comes through His confirming of our condition. He wants to remind us of what God has done for us. Here's why. Because do you know what's on the other side of that dash? That resurrection possibility? is because Paul believes from the bottom of his heart that a believer will be more empowered. He or she will be better equipped to mortify the deeds of the flesh if they are reminded who they are instead of struggling to try to live for something instead of from it as God has enabled them to do. And so we'll talk about the work of the Spirit. Two ways. How does the Spirit do this? How does the Spirit confirm a condition? And then why would the Spirit deem this important for the believer to know? First, we'll talk about the how. The Spirit testifies that we're family. How is this possible that he confirms the condition? You ready? He reminds us of our family, to whom we belong. This is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. He uses several words here and phrases to discuss the family relationship that believers have with God. The first I would draw your attention to is the word I had you circle, sons. In the Greek language, that's the word huios. It actually can be understood as a son who is recognized for having a certain status and legal privilege that in the first century would have been reserved for male sons alone. The other word is the word children. I had you circle that. And it's the Greek word technon. It denotes a natural relationship between a parent and a child. It speaks to our regenerated condition, that we are, in fact, children of God, that we have, in fact, been born again, and therefore we are in the forever family of God. Here's what Paul wants the church to know. This is what the Spirit whispers. This is on the other side of the dash line and the means by which we are able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You ready? We're children, we belong to God, but we're children of an inheritance. So everything that is ours in Christ Jesus, he wants us to embrace. That's how we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We recognize the position that we have in the family that God has made. And in addition to that, Paul says, as children, as sons, that we can cry to God as only a child would cry to a parent. He's our Abba, Father. And in thinking about this word, Abba, Father, it's interesting because I think too many times, as Rick mentioned a moment ago, we think of God as distant, but the ministry of the Spirit here, when the Spirit is confirming the condition that we have, the Spirit was referencing God as Dad. So my youngest daughter, Campbell, was walking down the stairs in our home the other day, and she missed a step. And so she fell, and it was a bad crash. I mean, I would have been upset too. And so naturally, she was crying, and she was upset, and she was hurting. And so she didn't, you know, I was in the living room when I heard the crash, and she came running to me. And I didn't, keep her at a distance, and she didn't walk up and say, "Dad, if you don't mind, can I interrupt you? Because I'm upset, and I need a good cry. And I have injured myself falling down the stairs." There was nothing formal about that engagement. With tears and snot, she just buried her face in my chest. And by the way, as her dad, that's exactly what I wanted her to do, because my girl was hurting. Okay, family, listen, the Spirit is whispering to us. The ministry of the Spirit that confirms the condition that we have. Not living for, we're living from, right? He says he's Abba. So why would you think you have to keep God at an arm's length? Why wouldn't you recognize that the Spirit whispers to us? We have a family relationship that is reserved for us and a Father who wants to embrace us, listen to us, and we can cry out to him. And so I think I want to do just a moment of corrective teaching here, because often this idea of God as Father and us as kids can somehow get misunderstood and unintentionally shared as something that it's actually not scripturally understood to be. How many of you have ever heard, you don't have to put your hands up, but just acknowledge if you would, that you've ever heard somebody say he or she is a child of God, or we're all children of God, right? That's a common phrase. But let's talk about that, because if we're applying that statement as a blanket to all humanity, it's not true. okay? It's not true. Now, certainly, all humanity has been created by God under the authority of God as an overflow of the love of God. And all humanity bears the image of God. And therefore, every person everywhere for all of time has an intrinsic value, dignity, and worth as an image bearer of God. But the title of child is reserved for only those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, had their sins forgiven, they are reconciled, and then granted membership into the forever family of God. And it's important that we get that right. Because every person everywhere has been made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we should care about them. They have an intrinsic dignity to every person for all of time. But a child of God is reserved for those who've placed faith in God. That's why John's gospel in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 would say, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And the Holy Spirit preaches the reminder to the church that confirms our condition. Why? So that we'll no longer be indebted to the deeds of the flesh, but rather we'll live from a condition instead of for one. That we'll put to death the things that are holding us back so that we can pursue, surrender, submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, why would he do this? How does he do it? Well, he gives us that family reminder. But why? Why does the Spirit of God think this ministry to the church of God is so necessary and good? Here's the answer. So that we might mortify the flesh and live and find our life in Jesus. Look again at our text, verses 15 and 16 and 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery. You're not in debt. Remember how, so then, you're no longer indebted to the deeds of the flesh, right? He said, that would be scary. That'd be terrifying. But we're not debtors to the flesh anymore. Remember, the Holy Spirit is preaching to the church that we live from an identity instead of for an identity. This is why we must put our deeds of the flesh to death. This is why we must mortify our sin. Puritan John Owen is famous for having said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And then Paul goes on and he says that in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And watch this, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. So we mortify our flesh and we find our life in Jesus. The language that Paul deploys here, the phrase there, fellow heirs. It means that we share in the things of Jesus, both the good and the bad. So we share in the sufferings of Christ now. We'll share in the glory of Christ then. When Mary and I were newlyweds, we had a couple in our church that discipled us. They were a season of life ahead of us, and they were just so kind. And they would have us over to the house and take us out to dinner, and they just poured their lives in ours. And so when we go to their house, we got to watch them parent and shepherd and make an investment as mom and dad in their kids, and it was so beneficial for us. And so because we didn't have kids of our own, we kind of took on their kids. And so I remember watching their son play elementary upward basketball on a Saturday morning. And we went to the gym and watched his little team play, and they were horrible. And so one of the boys on their team, I'll never forget, his name was Hunter. And Hunter was an excited young man, okay? That's how I'll phrase that. He was fired up, okay? And he wasn't necessarily fired up to be on the team. He certainly wasn't fired up to get in the game, but he was fired up about the snacks that were coming on the end. And so I remember when Hunter would get in, he was running all up and down the court. He would get so excited, and they'd be shooting a free throw, and he'd be moving his legs like, and it wasn't his turn. I mean, he was just fired up. And every time they called a timeout, we sat behind the bench with our friends, and every time he would run over to the sideline, he would say, "Is it time for cake?" And every time, Hunter was my hero because we were all feeling it, man. Like, he was just so excited, and he kept coming over, and then it was halftime. He's like, "Is it time for cake?" He wanted the glory at the end. Okay, fam, listen. There are far too many of us who are ready for the cake, but we fail to recognize that it will not taste as good if we haven't endured some of the bitter bread here and now. Right? Like, we're just waiting for the clock to run out. But if we're fellow heirs with Christ, don't you know that your suffering is never wasted with God? That's where we're headed in the next several weeks. Some of you have been waiting since the series began for us to get to Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We're going to talk in great detail. Paul is preparing the church to understand and endure a suffering that is reserved for an heir with Christ. But why? Why would he think it's so necessary for the church to understand that we suffer now as a fellow heir and glory then? Unless he believed it necessary for the church to suffer well. When Peter writes his epistle to the New Testament church in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Family, look at me. If you are being persecuted for your faith, and I should use that in air quotes if I was going to say it out loud, it ought to cost you something to follow Jesus. It has to cost us something to mortify the flesh and choose life in the Spirit. It's not passive, it's active. And therefore, we got to recognize we can't run around waiting for the clock to run out and just hollering, "Where's the cake?" Some of us need to get involved and play the game that God has entrusted to us right now. This is why Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share as Christ's sufferings." Don't you realize the bitter bread will make the cake taste so much better? "So that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're in family. And as family, fellow heirs, and as heirs, we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ now and revel in the glory of him then. You know, we dedicated these families this morning. One of the families, as you heard a moment ago, the Kaisers, celebrated the adoption of Sweet Turner this week. Another one of our families and dear friends here in the church celebrated the adoption of teenage children this week as well. And while both of those stories are miracles in that they evidence the redemptive work that God alone could provide, like, you understand, that's a gospel ministry when you get to see a family experience the ministry of adoption, the miracle of God restoring. But did you realize the reason that adoption is necessary is because something was broken and had to be fixed? Right? Something's wrong. Something's not right. Something has gone awry. Someone has died. Someone has lost their responsibility or the power to care for a child that they were given at birth. Something is broken. And in that brokenness, God grants the ministry and miracle of adoption. But it doesn't mean that the brokenness isn't hard. See, everybody's going to endure suffering. This is the reality of living in a broken world. The question is whether or not we're going to be a people who endure it well. And so we must listen to the ministry of the Spirit. Stop being, aren't you tired of trying to live for an identity versus from it? Aren't you ready to listen up when the Spirit confirms the condition that God has provided for you? Are you ready to mortify the deeds of the flesh? That's on the other side of the dash. What is it in your life that you need Jesus Christ to resurrect? You have the same power that pulled Jesus out of the grave in your life, in your marriage, in your family. Parents that were standing behind me, they would tell you they are ill-equipped to do this work, to fulfill this high calling, this charge to shepherd and steward these precious babies entrusted to them of their own strength. But we have everything we need. We have the resurrection power of God indwelling us if we will choose to listen to the voice that should be loudest for us. He's reminding us we're family, sons, children of an inheritance. And he's Abba. He's Abba Father. So when you fall down, stop thinking he's at arm's length and start running toward a God who is waiting for you. Some of you today, you need to run to God and be saved. You need to confess your sin. You need to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. I want in this family this guy keeps talking about. Others of you, you need to acknowledge that you've been ignoring the guide. You've been choosing to go this trail when the Spirit of God says to go the other. And so you just need to say, listen, I'm ready to put that stuff to death. I'm ready to lean in to Christ. I want a relationship with God. I want to submit to the Spirit. I want everything that Jesus in John 10:10 said would be mine. Or maybe you're in a season of suffering and you just want to suffer well. Here's what I can tell you. If you will entrust that need to us, we will pray with you and for you about whatever it is that you are enduring at this time. That's our commitment to you. And some of you need to join our church. You've been kicking the tires for a while. You got this fear of commitment. Man, get over that. Let's go. We're broken people. We worship and serve a perfect God and King. Let's do it together. And so I want to invite you, come forward and tell us, hey, man, I want to jump all in with Preston Wood. I'm in. Maybe you need to be baptized, like that courageous gal you saw get in the water today, because God has already done a good work, and now you want to celebrate with our family of faith, because that's what we are. We're a family. And what makes us a family is that we're all kids. If we belong to God in Christ Jesus, we're all children. And he is our Abba Father. And so choose today to listen to the voice that should be loudest and lean in so that you can enjoy everything that God has for you to know. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray and ask right now for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and invade this place, God, as we prepare ourselves for this invitation and this worship response. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would move in the hearts of your people. For those who need to come forward and join this church, for those who need to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and for those who need to celebrate believers' baptism, God, I'm praying that you would move in their hearts in this place right now. God, I am burdened, personally burdened, for those who are in a season of struggle. I pray, God, that we would be a people who simply struggle well. That we would be reminded we share in Christ's sufferings now. And we will share in his glory then. So, God, do a work in us. We commit and submit this invitation to you. We love you. We acknowledge we can't do anything good without you. And so we pray to you in Jesus' good name. Amen.